He talked about the fishless fishermen, and it was one of those things that I'm like, you know, I've been in church for over 30 years. Do I have the fruit to show for that? And it was actually at that night, and I ended up surrendering to God's will, and that I knew I was going to follow God's will for my life. But I didn't know where it was. I didn't know what God wanted me to do. I had absolutely no clue. And I didn't tell anybody about this, but I was reading in my Bible in the book of Ezekiel. And I remember as I was reading the first three chapters of Ezekiel, and if you've read them, they are the strange and the weird. There's a lot of strange things in this book. And I got to chapter 3, and I just kept reading it again and again and again. And I'm like, God's trying to give me something here, but I just don't know what it is. And that Sunday night after church, I went and I sat down with Brian, the man discipling me, and he said, you know, this week I was reading in Ezekiel. And those first three chapters, and I feel like God's trying to give me something, but I don't know what it is. He said, tonight, let's read the first three chapters of Ezekiel together. He didn't know that that's the passage that I was working through, and he didn't know that chapter 3 was really where God was talking to me, but God put it on his heart at the same exact time, and we ended up working through it, and it became clear. And so tonight, I would like to share with you the passage that God put on my heart when he called me to be a missionary. So if you have your Bibles, open to Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3. Now this is, like I said, a strange book. And if you look at commentaries, a lot of men you'll see don't even touch this book. A lot of people don't want anything go anywhere near it. And I mean on any side of the aisle, regardless of where they're at doctrinally, you'll just find tons of guys that will not touch the book of Ezekiel. Now, but it's in this book that God spoke to me. So if you have, if you're open to Ezekiel chapter 3, we're going to be starting in verse 15. And this is really what stopped me in my tracks. Ezekiel 3 and verse 15. I know it's a weird book. You don't turn there often. You got to find it. Ezekiel 3, 15. It says, then I came to them of the captivity at Tel Abib that dwelt by the river Chebar, and I sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days. And it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. Let's go ahead and pray and ask for God's help this evening. Lord God, we come to you this evening, Lord, and I know that this message that I'm about to preach is a heavy message, Lord, but I know that you've put it on my heart to preach it here tonight, Lord, and I just ask for you to help me, that you would just speak through me to the hearts of the people in here, Lord, and Lord, I pray that you would just convict us where we need convicting on this message, and that it would be something we would not soon be able to forget, but that we would continue to think about these things and reflect on them. Lord, I pray that you would just speak directly to each individual heart in here tonight and that you would just use me. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, this is the book of Ezekiel. And Ezekiel was a priest. Now, God calls Ezekiel and he tells him, I have made thee a watchman. So what is a watchman? That's the question. That's the word we need to define. Now, the best way I can define it is I'm going to tell you what a watchman is not. And I'm going to tell you a story. You know, I was in the Marine Corps and during the Afghanistan War. And our president and our government, in all of their infinite wisdom, while we were at war in Afghanistan, they decided, you know what we don't need anymore? You know what we don't need surrounding our biggest Marine Corps base in all of Afghanistan? We don't need watchmen. So our government removed all of the watchmen from the towers surrounding our base in a war zone. Now you can imagine how this goes. Because this is a true story. This actually happened. They actually pulled out the watchmen. And so one day at lunchtime, I know it was lunchtime because my friend was there, and he had just walked to the British side of the base and got himself a Reuben sandwich, and he was very excited about this Reuben sandwich. And he's walking through the middle of the base in the middle of the day. And by the way, this base is in the middle of the desert. You can see the enemy coming from a long way. But as he's walking down the street, he came face to face with two Taliban fighters with AK-47s pointing right at him in the middle of the day because there was no man in the watchtower. There was nobody to sound the alarm. Nobody to warn the base, warn the men what was coming for them. Four Taliban fighters walked across the open desert in the middle of the day, climbed over the wall, and walked down the main street in that base, right next to our air wing where all of our fighter jets were. Now, it worked out pretty good for my friend, and he was able to eliminate the enemy and move on, but that should have never happened. We should have had watchmen in the tower. You know what they replaced the watchmen with? They replaced them with cardboard cutouts. They actually took cardboard, cut out the shape of a Marine, and stuck them up there and left them there for 30 days. That's a true story. I have to think that the Taliban had to be thinking, like, you know, them watchmen don't take many breaks. And, you know, it doesn't look like they've gone to the bathroom in like a couple weeks, and they don't eat, they don't sleep. They're either very disciplined or there's something weird going on. So a watchman is somebody that sees something coming and they sound the alarm. They see what's coming and they let everybody know what's happening. And God calls Ezekiel to be a watchman. He said, I have put you as a watchman to Israel, right here in Babylon where they're at. But Ezekiel doesn't do anything for 7 days. It says that God gave him this. He made him a watchman. He gave him this incredible vision. And then he just sits down there for 7 days and doesn't give the warning. So why doesn't Ezekiel act? Why doesn't he sound the alarm? If we think about historically what's happening in this passage, Ezekiel is a prisoner of war in Babylon. Now, he was a priest in Jerusalem, and Babylon had come to Jerusalem and they besieged the city. It means they surrounded the city and they didn't let any food or water into the city of Jerusalem. And you know, the people would begin to be starved, and they would continue to be starved, and they would probably come to the priest, and which is Ezekiel, and come to him for comfort and for help. And so he'd be trying to help others while he's starving himself. And they continue in this state until the person with the most food and the most water finally gives up, which would be the king. So they end up starving him out, and eventually the king gives up, and Babylon comes into the city, and they come in and they take 2,000 young men, 2,000 young boys, and that's where the story of Daniel takes place. You have Daniel as one of the 2,000 boys that are taken. Now Babylon goes back home, they take the 2,000 boys, but after a couple years they come back and they besiege the city again, and now Ezekiel's back in the exact same situation. He's right there again, he's being starved to death. We know that he has a wife, his wife would have been starving to death, family, friends, the people that he cared for, watching all of this happen again. And eventually the new king, he ends up surrendering, and Babylon comes in again. And then they come in, but this time they didn't just take some boys. They took the majority of the people in Jerusalem. They went and they took the country, and they took all of them, men, women, children, and they put them on a march from Jerusalem all the way back to Babylon. Now, this isn't a short walk. If you were to go by the way that the crow flies, they say it's about 750 miles that they would have been walking from Jerusalem to Babylon. But because of terrain features such as mountains and rivers and different things, they wouldn't have been able to take a straight walk. They would have had to walk around. You know, historians have tried to map this out, and they estimate it that they had to walk 1,700 miles, almost 1,000 miles more than what if they took a straight line. And they would have walked all the way there, men, women, children. And again, he's the priest this whole time. He's the man that they're coming to for comfort. Now, we can't even begin to think how hard this would be. Even in modern history, we have almost nothing to compare it to. The closest we have is we have a few death marches in American history. If you look at the Bataan death marches in World War II, they had, at the end of the war, they had the prisoners of war, and they marched them in the Bataan death marches only 65 miles. 65 miles compared to 1,700. But in that 65 miles, they say that about 18,000 were killed in the Bataan death marches. If you look at a little bit closer in Vietnam, you have the Ho Chi Minh Trail, which was a network of trails that equaled around 9,000 miles. You know, just over half of what they would have had to walk. And nobody ever walked all of the Ho Chi Minh Trail. At most, they would have done a quarter of what they had to do here. And during that time in the Ho Chi Minh Trail, they had 30,000 killed. So you have to know, If that's what's happening in modern day, and that's people are dying on these marches when they become captive, there would have been people dying. There would have been the elderly that were unable to make the journey, or children or women and different people that got sick and they end up dying along this trail, and it would have taken like a year and a half to walk it. So you would have to think, man, that's a hard situation that Ezekiel's in. But when Ezekiel finally gets to Babylon, it says that he sits down by the river and God gives him this incredible vision. He gives him all these incredible things and shows him some incredible things. One of them I'll point out to you in chapter 1, Ezekiel chapter 1 and verse 26, it says, this is one of the things that you see that Ezekiel's seen, and this is the throne of God. It says, and above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness of the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw the cloud of amber and the appearance of fire round about within, from the appearance of his loins upward, from his appearance of his loins even downward. I saw as it was the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about, and as the appearance of a bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, a rainbow. So was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard the voice of one that spake. That's the ending of his vision. Before God starts to speak to him in chapter 2, but it culminates with him seeing the throne of God coming. He sees it with his bow and with his sapphire stones, and it explains what God looks like. And this matches descriptions that you'll find throughout your Bible in the book of Daniel and in the book of Revelations. Don't turn there, but I'll read this real quick for you in Revelation chapter 4, right after the last mention of the church. This is the description. It says, and immediately, in Revelation 4:2, and immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and the one that sat on the throne. And he that sat will look upon like jasper and sardis stone. And there was the rainbow round about the throne in the sight like unto an emerald. You can see how the things match up. It describes it many in the same ways, and it continues on. He sees something that we see coming in the future. He sees the throne of God coming. And he tells him, now you're a watchman. This is what I'm showing you. Now I need you to tell people about what I've shown you. But he stays there for 7 days. 7 days, he knows what's happening. God gives him this vision, and he doesn't do anything with it. We looked at it, at everything he had gone through, and eventually when he got there, he finally sits down by this river. And that's when God gives him this vision. And as soon as he sits down, God says, I have a job for you. Now that you're a prisoner of war and you're going to be a prisoner of war for the next 70 years, now I want you to get to work. You can imagine how Ezekiel was probably feeling in that time. He said, do you realize everything I've gone through? I've been on a death march. I've been starved twice. Now I'm in captivity as a prisoner of war. I've been watching friends and family and different people die. And eventually his wife dies in the following chapters. And God gives him a job, but he doesn't act. So why doesn't he act? It tells us in verse 14. In Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 14, it says, so the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness and the heat of my spirit, but the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. He said, I went in bitterness. He was bitter to his situation. He was consumed by his situation. He looked at how bad he had it. He had all of these different things. His body would have been hurting and all of these different things. And he's looking at it and he's consumed by his situation. And God says, now I have one watchman and I want you to sound the alarm, Ezekiel. And he sits down and he doesn't sound it because he's consumed by his situation. Now, when I was being called into missions, you know what was the hardest thing? Why I didn't want to surrender to God's will for my life, why I didn't want to go and move to Africa, because I was consumed by my situation. Not by the bad things like Ezekiel. Ezekiel had a lot of rough things going on. I was consumed by how much I have. I was consumed by the good things in my life. You know, I had a great house, and I you don't want to get rid of your house, and there's so many different things. And I'm consumed by the life that we have. We can all become fault to the same type of thing, especially right here in America. We have it so good, we can be consumed by the good things in our life. The good is why we don't want to take action. It could be that we care about what people think about us, especially in a day of social media where you put your best up there on the internet for everybody to see. You want everybody to think that you have this great life. You care a lot about what people think about us, especially right here in America. You know, that's the reason why I didn't witness to people at work in years past. There was times where I didn't want to witness to my coworkers because I was scared about what they would think about me. I cared about their image of me more than I cared about their eternity. We can be consumed by everything going on in our life to where we won't take action, just like Ezekiel. And Ezekiel didn't take action because he looked at everything going on around him. And that's exactly what stops us. We stop because of the things in our life. Not necessarily always the bad, but often because of how good we have it, that we don't want to do what God calls us to. Now, I want to show you in the Bible, not just here with Ezekiel, but I want to talk about when Jesus actually spoke to everybody in this room and gave you direction on this. So if you have your Bibles, hold your place here in Ezekiel 3, but I want you to turn to Mark chapter 13. And I want to read something that God, Jesus, when he was speaking to his disciples, what he said to them about this. Now, the context of Mark chapter 13, this is the chapter when the disciples come to Jesus and they say, "Lord, what will be the signs of the end times? When will you establish your kingdom?" And so God, he starts working through these things, and Jesus explains to them, you know, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel, he talks about the Antichrist. He talks about when you hear about wars and rumors of war and pestilence. And then he goes into the parable of the fig tree. But when he gets done telling them about the future, telling them what's going to happen, at the very end, he stops. And he gives them a commission. He gives them something to do with this. This isn't just for them to know. This isn't just for their head knowledge to know about the signs. But God told them this for a reason. So in Mark chapter 13, in verse 32, it says, "But of that day, and that hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father." Then he says, "Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is." He said, now that you know the future, now that I've told you what's going to come to pass, he says, I want you to watch. Now, did Jesus mean that I want you to wake up every morning and I want you to look east for my return and I want you to just watch for what's coming? No, that's not what he's talking about at all. He's talking about if you are watching, you need to give warning. You can find this time and time again when Paul, he says that I went to a city and I watched and I warned with tears in my eyes. So when he says watch, he's implying that you need to also warn. You see what's coming and you need to warn those around you. In verse 34 it says, "For the Son of Man," Jesus Christ, "is a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch." He repeats himself over and over again in these passages. He said, "I've told you to take heed and watch." And then he said, "I've given every man his work." And then he says, "I told the porter to watch." What's the porter? The porter is the man at the port of entry. This is the man that would stand by the gate. Oftentimes in the military, especially even in modern days and even at this time, the man that's the porter, the man that's at the port of entry, is the man that's in charge of the guard. He's in charge of the watch. In the Marine Corps, in different combat zones, we would put the sergeant of the guard at the port of entry. And so he would be the leader. He would be the man that others look to for leadership. And so we have this leadership role. And then he says, tells the porter to watch. And he says that every man to watch. And then in verse 35, it starts off again. It says, "Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at evening, or at midnight, or the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly He finds you sleeping. So he repeats himself here a couple more times. So far he said watch four times in these four verses. He just says watch, 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 watch. Jesus is repeating himself. He's really putting emphasis on this. Now, I stood post in several different combat zones around the world, and you know the worst thing a watchman can do is fall asleep. He said, I don't want to find you sleeping. Because a watchman that falls asleep on his post can't sound the alarm. He can't see what's coming. He can't warn the people around him. A watchman that is sleeping is useless. But in verse 37, this is a verse I have highlighted and underlined in my Bible. This is really what spoke to me. It says, what I say unto you, talking to the 12 disciples, I say unto all. And he just says, watch. He says to all, watch. Now, when God says all, when he says all, he means all. Now, this is the same all that it talks about in Romans 3:23, where it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This is the same all in Luke chapter 2, where it says, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, the birth of Jesus Christ. When Jesus says all, he means all. And he was talking to every single person in here. Regardless of what gender you are or what age you are, he's talking to every single person in here. It doesn't matter about what your job is, whether you're a pastor or if you're a Sunday school teacher, it doesn't matter. You know the interesting thing about standing watch in the military? It's the one job that everybody shares. When I was a private in boot camp, before I was even a private, before I ever got that privilege to be called a Marine in boot camp, I was standing watch. I stood watch as a private. I stood watch as a sergeant. You have generals that are standing watch in the Pentagon in Washington, D.C. It doesn't matter what rank you are. You're all watchmen. Everybody's watchman. And every person in here is a watchman. Jesus right here just said, he said, what I say unto you, I say unto all. And he said, watch. He put no limitations on that all. Now I want to give you warning about being a watchman. If you'll turn back to Ezekiel chapter 3, if we keep reading about what Jesus or what God says to Ezekiel here, and he speaks to them about this. So we'll start in Ezekiel chapter 3. I'll start in verse 17. We'll read that again. It says, son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life. The same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. That's a heavy thing to say. He said, if you're a watchman and you don't sound the alarm, you see what's coming and you don't sound the alarm, he said, there's blood on your hands. This is really, as I was reading this, as a few years ago before I surrendered to missions, I remember getting to this verse and I kept thinking about it and thinking about it. Like, this blood on your hands, what does it mean? Now, this isn't a physical blood that you'll see on your hands. This is something that's more on your conscience, something you take with you. This is a blood on your hands that you can't wash out. I'll give you an example of this. My job in the military, I was a foreign military advisor. So my job was to be dropped into other countries where the U.S. could not send large forces. I'd be dropped in with sometimes one other man or a small team, and they would drop us into this country, and they would get me to work with warlords or dignitaries or generals, different people, to give me troops so I could train them up for a specific mission, to eliminate a target for the U.S. government that they could not send the conventional forces in. So I was trained by the CIA and by special forces to go in and run these different type operations. And there was one particular country that I was in where I was teaching these people hand-to-hand combat. That was my specialty. I was a second-degree black belt, and so I taught people how to fight. And so I was teaching this particular country. I was creating them their own martial arts program that they could incorporate because they couldn't necessarily always have bullets where they were at. So they needed to learn how to fight well. And so one particular morning, I'm getting out there. I got all of the men I'm training. There's about 300 men I'm training. And I step out there that morning, and before we would do stuff, we would do warm-up exercises to kind of get the blood flowing, just like you would do for any sports. If you've ever played sports before, you kind of work out before you get to really trying things. And so it was the same thing. We were out on this soccer field, and I lined up the men, and we were running across the soccer field back and forth. And I would have them doing jumps and different things. And at the end, I knew we were going to do some upper body things, so I was like, let's warm up our upper body muscles. So I got them down, and I was like, okay, today I'm gonna race you. And I normally didn't. And so I was like, today this is what we're going to do. We're going to do a wheelbarrow race. Some of you may be familiar with this. This is where you put your hands on the ground, somebody comes behind you, and they pick up your feet, right? And you got to run on your hands. It's absolutely awful. If you haven't done it, you're lucky. Don't try it. So we're doing this, and I line up with all of them, and I had one of my Marines step out in front, and they're really excited because the instructor's going to race them, and they think they can beat me. The problem is they don't know I am very competitive, and I don't like to lose. So I refuse to lose. And so we line up. There's about 50 men lined up on this soccer field, and I'm in the middle. My Marine steps out in front, and he says, ready, set, go. And we take off across the soccer field as fast as we can. And I'm running on my hands, and I start to pull away from most of the guys, and they started to cheat. They would jump up on their feet and go running by me. But there was one man that refused to cheat. He was right beside me. We had become good friends over the last couple weeks, and he was a boxer, and so he really liked, and he was doing well at what I was teaching. And we had become good friends, and he's right beside me. And again, he won't lose to me either. And we're going across this field, and we get about halfway across the soccer field. And I remember I looked at him because he's the only person around me. And I look over at him as I'm running on my hands, and I kind of smile. He looks back at me, and he smiles back, and it was about that time where his hand placement ended up missing because he was looking at me. And he ended up falling and striking his neck on a rock. And it severed his carotid artery. And he began to bleed out. Now, I had some corpsmen there. These are our Navy doctors. These are like nurses. They're trained, equipped. I have them right beside us over here, fully equipped with a bag under their arm, fully trained. They're ready to go to handle problems like this. So I yelled out for the corpsman. I said, corpsman up. And I looked over at them, and there's two of them standing there. And I remember as they looked back at me, they stood there with their bag under their arm. And they said, we're not here for him. We're here for you if you get hurt. And I remember I was pretty shocked. I didn't know what to say. And so I was like, well, but you can save his life. You have everything you need in your hand, right there. And they continued to stand there with their bag under their arm with all their medical supplies and years of training, and they did nothing. Now my friend, he continued to bleed, and there was a couple that came over, and they did their best to try and save him. But they were not trained. They were not equipped. They didn't know what they were doing. Now, those people had a lot of blood on their hands. But that night, they could wash it off. Those corpsmen, as they stood there, and as I was there, they did nothing. They had everything they needed. Everything right there in their hands to save a man's life. And they chose to do nothing. Now, as you can imagine, much like Ezekiel, I was pretty bitter about this for many years. This is something that bothered me. When I was driving my car down the road, I would picture this day. And I would run it through my head again and again and again. And then I realized something as I was reading this, and I found out what God was talking to me through this. He said, John Mark, you're just like them. You've been going to church for 30-some years. You've walked everywhere across the world with a Bible under your hand. And you've seen people going to hell. How many times did you not sound the alarm? How many times did I put somebody in your life that you could guide, somebody that you could preach the gospel to save a soul from going to hell, and you did nothing? It was very heavy on me. And I remember, how many years did I carry my Bible? How many years had I been taught exactly what to tell somebody? How many times would I sit right here in pews in a church like this and be preached to and know exactly what Jesus Christ did for me and know exactly how to get to heaven, and I wouldn't sound the alarm? And I found out that there was blood on my hands, something that bothers me to this day. While I was in Africa, just earlier this year, I got the text message from one of my Marines that another one of my Marines had committed suicide. And I remember thinking back, like, he was my Marine for 2 years. I never told him what Jesus Christ did for him. And it bothers me to this day. I feel it on my conscience. I can picture his face. I carry it with me everywhere I go. It's very heavy. That's what it's talking about when it talks about this blood on their hands. This is not physical blood that Ezekiel was going to have on his hands, but rather it was on his conscience and something heavy that he has to carry with him because God had set him as a watchman to sound the alarm. And as we read in Mark chapter 13, God has set every single person in here to be a watchman. He has put every single one of you right here, right now, so that you can be prepared to sound the alarm to those that God's put in your lives. How many people has God put in your life that you are the one that you can that can reach them? God has you exactly where he wants you. What I would like to do is, right before we do the invitation, is I want you to picture something. So if you would, bow your heads, close your eyes, and I just want to read a verse. And I want you to try and picture this day from Revelations at the great white throne judgment. In Revelations chapter 20, verse 11. This is what it says. And I saw the great white throne, I can picture it, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written and the books according to their works. I would like you to picture that day. As we're standing there and as the world is being judged before that great white throne and we see people, person after person, going in front of God to be judged. I want you to picture somebody in your life right now that you know, if they were to die today, they would most likely not go to heaven. Somebody that right now they are on the path to hell because they do not have forgiveness of their sins. Imagine if God turned to you and asked, did you sound the alarm? I set you as a watchman in their life. Did you tell them what I did for them? I gave my only son so that they can go to heaven. You know, if this is somebody in your life that maybe you've warned, I bet you wish you'd have warned them just one more time. Here in a minute, we're going to do an invitation, and I want you to think about that. Who is it that God's put in your life that you are the watchmen that God has put in their life to sound the alarm, that God is returning and there is consequences for your sin. If you're in here today and you don't know if you're going to heaven or hell, I'm standing here today sounding the alarm to let you know that there's consequences for sin and there is only one way to heaven, and it's through the blood of Jesus Christ. Today you can get right with God. So here in a minute, as Pastor does the invitation, come forward if you don't know, or if there's somebody in your life that God has put on your heart tonight to sound the alarm.